But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Holy Spirit working in our life, the character of God formed in us, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So as we come toward the end of our summer, we get towards the end of this listing of the fruit of the Spirit. And today, we need to take a look at this evidence of God's work in our life called gentleness. Gentleness. I don't know what leaps to your mind when you hear the word gentleness, but I know what immediately comes to my mind. It takes me back to being a boy in England, where my brother Brian and I were just little guys, our little short pants on and our little school ties. And then sometimes we'd go over to my Nana and Granddad's house, which was right beside us. We lived in cottages that lived right beside each other there. They're actually attached in the beautiful country of England and the countryside. And we'd sometimes go in there and they'd give us our little glass of lemonade and we'd sit in these chairs. I still have one of those chairs. It's one of the family heirlooms. Its legs are about this long. And I'd sit in this chair and my grandfather would begin to teach my brother and I. And here's what he would teach us. Now, to understand this teaching, you have to realize that biblically, the word gentleness and the word meekness are the same word, okay? Just different translations of the same word, right? And here's what my grandfather would say. Right, lads. The meek shall inherit the earth. 6 foot of it, your grave, and that's all they'll get. You see, for my grandfather, gentleness or meekness had this overwhelming sense of weakness. Meekness equals weakness for my grandfather, and that's the way that he raised up my brother and I on a daily basis since we lived next door to each other, drilled into our minds. You see, and the truth is, Granddad wasn't too far wrong in a sense. Because if you take this word gentleness and you take it back to its origins, what it first meant, you know how words change meaning as time goes on? We know we have words in our language that change meaning. But if you go back to the original sort of sense of gentleness, there was this idea of weakness there because it was a word that was often used to describe people who were poor. People who did not own land. People who were servants, and oftentimes there was a sense of oppression, people who were being crushed down and kind of powerless. And so that's why in the Old Testament, the word gentleness is hardly ever used to describe God, because back in its origins, there was this sense of weakness, of being in the low end of the pole, of being sort of powerless and poor and landless. But as time went on, the word gentleness began to take on a different meaning, a much more positive meaning. As a matter of fact, a New Testament scholar, Gordon Fee, says that when it comes to this listing of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, gentleness is one of the few of the words that we really don't have an English equivalent, because we don't have a word that captures what he's talking about here that doesn't have a sense of weakness in it. And the reality is, when Paul is writing about gentleness in Galatians 5, verse 23, he's writing gentleness, and in that concept, there is absolutely no sense of weakness. There's no sense of weakness. A gentle or a meek person in the New Testament is not one who carries with them any sense or negative sense of an absence of spirit or courage or zest for life. None of that sort of negative connotation is captured or held in this word gentleness. Well, if gentleness or of meekness doesn't mean being a nice, polite pushover, what exactly does gentleness mean? What does it mean to be meek? What does it mean that Jesus would say the meek shall inherit the earth? Well, I was helped as I studied this by a book that I came across while preparing it, authored by a couple of people. Actually, both are given credit in separate places, and I don't know if they wrote it together or what, but Jaclyn Eyer and Phyllis LePoe. And the title of their book, I think, is a really good definition of gentleness. Because the title of their study book is The Strength of Being Tender. The strength of being tender. I really like that. I think it captures, in a sense, this idea that God has for gentleness. The strength. There's no weakness there. There's no pansy there. There's none of that stuff. The strength of being tender. Being strong enough to be tender in circumstances. They go on to write this. Gentle people are often viewed as weak. They would rather persuade than force. They are self-giving rather than self-assertive. They prefer a kind word rather than a cutting remark. Yet these gentle qualities reveal a quiet power. A strong person may not be gentle, but a gentle person must be strong. You see, that's the evolution of this word into gentleness. Gentleness is preferring persuasion versus force. Self-giving versus self-assertion. Kind words instead of cutting sarcasm or personal attacks. Well, this, I think, gives us a sense of what this fruit of the Spirit is. But I think we need to get down a bit deeper. And to get down a bit deeper and to have a greater sense of it, what I want us to do is to put together two streams of water, like two streams coming in to make one big river. Two streams that come together to make this spiritual fruit of gentleness. Well, as you might expect, gentleness is rooted in our relationship with God. And the first stream of gentleness, the first sort of ingredient, the first thing that God weaves into our life to make us into gentle people is humility. And we need to spend just a second thinking about the importance of humility and understanding the gentleness that God wants to bring out of our lives. Now, remember, we said that if you go far enough back in this word of gentleness, you come back to people who really were weak, people who really were powerful, you know, that didn't own land and all that sort of thing. Well, what happens when it comes to the gentleness that Paul is writing about here, he puts a little twist into that weakness. And what he wants us to understand is he wants us to begin to think about our position in relationship to God. Okay? Not in relationship to other people necessarily, but right now in relationship to God. And he wants us to understand that before God, we have no rights. We don't have any way to demand anything of God. Before God, none of us have any power compared to the power of God. Our attitude in front of God needs to be an attitude of servanthood, an attitude of sort of accepting that which it is that God is doing in our lives and through us and before us. It is in this sense the attitude of a servant. The attitude of one who is powerless. The attitude of one who has to just sort of take what comes. But it's this humility, this recognition that we depend on God's grace and upon God's mercy. It's this humility of understanding who we are before the living God that is the soil out of which gentleness will grow. So when we think about gentleness, the place we need to begin with is, who am I before God? Who am I before God? And how is it that I get to still live? God's grace, God's mercy, God's kindness, all of these things. That's the soil, humility of recognizing who we are before God. Now here's where it gets interesting, is when God brings in this second stream to add to our life. And the second stream is God's gentleness toward us. I want to draw on three or four scriptures, which I think are just incredibly powerful. There's all kinds of ways that we could talk about God's gentleness, but let me just give you a couple of three or four scriptures that I think really underscore it. At least they do for me. The first passage has been very important to me for a number of years in my life, and very often I sort of quote this to myself. It's found in the Psalms. It's Psalm 103. And listen to what this says, Psalm 103, verse 13, 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And here's the part that really grabs me. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are dust. You know, that passage has gotten me through an awful lot of unhealthy guilt. Because what this passage says is that when I mess up, which as you know is a very frequent occurrence, when I mess up, one of the ways that the Spirit brings me comfort is through this passage. And I'm reminded that God knows that I am made of dust. In other words, God knows that I'm weak. God knows that I have feet of clay. God knows that I'm going to mess up. Now, that doesn't mean it's an excuse and it's no big deal and all those things we saw as we began this whole thing in the fruit of the Spirit when Scott preached for you about how we're a new creation, how we're a new kind of human being, how we don't have to fall and so on. And so it's not like it's an excuse, but it is this sense that when God looks at us and he sees us mess up, he remembers that we're dust. And he treats us accordingly. He knows I am weak. The second passage just kind of struck me here a couple of weeks ago. For many years now, I've used the one-year Bible for my devotional reading. It's just a good way to get through the Bible in a year. And every second year, I read the chronological one-year Bible. And so just to mix it up a little bit. And here, a couple of weeks ago, I was reading in the book of Ezekiel. And God is sort of speaking words of judgment. But then in Ezekiel 18, there's this marvelous passage. Look at this. Listen to what it says. It says God speaking through Ezekiel. But if the wicked turn away from all the sins that they have committed and keep all my decrees and do what is just and right, they will surely live and they will not die. He just said about how the wicked are going to die. None of the offenses they have committed will be remembered against them. Because of the righteous things that they have done, they will live. Now, here's the great part. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? I think that that's just a great picture of God. I mean, we all know that we sort of have people in society have this wrong image of God, where he's this big, mean guy with a stick just waiting for you to mess up so he can whack you one and bring trouble into your life. But what he's saying through Ezekiel is, no, as a matter of fact, I'm just the opposite. Yes, it's true. I have to bring results and consequences and even judgment against wickedness, says God. Yeah, that's true, he says, but don't you understand? I take absolutely no delight in punishing people. I take no delight in those that I have to separate from myself. Much rather, he said, I would rather that they would turn and look at me. That's the gentleness of God. He has every right, and he could whack with the big stick because we mess up all the time. But he says, I take no pleasure in that. I take no delight in that. Instead, I delight when people turn back to me. Micah says the same thing. There's this great passage in Micah. It talks about, you know, sure, Ezekiel says, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but look at this. Who is like you, God, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. What does God delight in doing? He delights in his people coming and repenting and confessing and saying, Lord, I need you to wipe out the sin. I need you to transform me. And God says, I delight in showing mercy to people who have messed up and are coming around right. This is the gentleness of God. The gentleness with how he treats us. When we mess up, he delights in bringing us back. He delights in forgiveness and in showing mercy. God, even in the face of our sin and rebellion and failure, loves us, desires intimacy with us, and delights in showing mercy and forgiveness when we humble ourselves. One last passage, the fourth one, I guess it is, about Jesus. In this passage, Christ is sort of comparing himself with the Pharisees. And what he's complaining about is that the Pharisees were using God's good law, God's good commandments that he gave to preserve life. They were using that law, which in this passage is called the yoke. Okay, it's sort of a Jewish slang for the law. Okay, he's saying that you use God's law, God's yoke, to oppress people and push them down. And when they're having a hard time, you push them down further. And he said, instead, look at what I am. And Jesus said this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. Take my understanding of God's law, the way in which I live it out. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, I am gentle. When you are feeling pushed down and pressed down and oppressed, I want to use all that is God's to lift you up and to lift that burden. That's gentleness. To use his strength to lift up we who are weak. You see, God has this attitude of remembering that we are weak, of delighting in forgiving and not condemning, in lifting burdens and not weighing down. That is gentleness. You see, God, in short, is gentle with this fruit of gentleness and is dealing with us in spite of having every reason to not be gentle, in spite of being perfectly legitimate if he desired and wished to be harsh. You see, it's God's gentleness to us that gives us the confidence to combine his grace with humility in recognizing who we are before God, that causes us and allows us to be gentle in our dealings with other people. Humility and the strength of knowing that we are forgiven and the example of God's gentleness to us and our forgiveness bound together enable us to be gentle. You know, I was watching TV. I can't remember. It's a couple of years ago now, on some PBS deal or something. And they said that they were saying this is how they made an improvement on the English longbow. I didn't really think that was possible, but apparently it could. And what they do in making these bows is instead of making a longbow out of one, single yew tree, one single stave, what they do is they take two different kinds of wood. And they put these kinds of wood together, and some of the wood is, one kind is very, very strong, and the other kind is very, very flexible. And when these two kinds of wood are put together, then the bow becomes incredibly flexible, but incredibly strong. You see, and this is what the Holy Spirit of God does in our lives, in causing us and allowing us to be gentle. Because make no mistake, this is a characteristic of God. This is not something that we can just sort of work up into ourselves. It's a fruit of the Spirit, a result of the Holy Spirit working in our life. So what does the Spirit do? The Spirit, when we come up to a situation where we're tempted not to be gentle, the Spirit wants us to be reminded of how it is we relate to God. That we're broken and we're powerless, we're sinful and we mess up and all that stuff. And that's how we are before God. But to that need, God brings grace and forgiveness and love and the desire to lift up and not push down. And the Spirit brings that to us. And so when we come to situations where we're tempted in not being gentle, where maybe we're in a position of power, or maybe somebody has messed up a big time, or whatever the case may be, then the Spirit comes and reminds us of these two streams of water that come together to bring about our very salvation and says, now, Alan, therefore you too now mirror God's gentleness. God's gentleness. We're fortunate in this idea of gentleness because right after he lists off these fruits of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul goes on to talk a little bit about applying these fruit. And the one that he chooses right off the top is this one of gentleness. Lots of times I think we think that this whole idea of the fruit of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit ends with chapter 5, but it doesn't. He carries on with the same topic all the way through to chapter 6, verse 10. But look at what he says in verses 6, chapter 6. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. You may be tempted to think that you're bigger, stronger, better, faster, more holy. He says, remember your humility. Remember how God treats you when you mess up, that he remembers that you're but dust, that he takes no delight in punishment, that he delights in forgiveness, that he wants to take the burden off of you and onto himself. And God says, when you encounter each other with that same attitude, because you see, that's the strength of being tender. It's a great picture of gentleness that we find here in chapter 6. The humility of recognizing our own weakness and the need for God's mercy. We go to a brother and a sister so that we can restore their relationship with God. It might be that we have to confront some sin in their life. It might be that we have to speak words of grace and forgiveness. It might be that we become a shoulder to cry on. It might be that we become an arm to lean on. It might be all kinds of 1,000 different things. But the point is that we come with the strength of being tender to each other. That's gentleness. Let me tell you one more story just to finish off. Because I think it's another way that I'm reminded of gentleness. A few months ago, I was at the Saturday night banquet that Evan coordinates here. And on that night, Dwayne was giving a devotional. You know, these are the folks that come in from the downtown and homeless folks and people sort of on the margins of society, and they get to eat together and eat with us. And this night, Dwayne was giving a Bible lesson in Dwayne's style. And he was talking about, you know, coming to the table, which I guarantee that's what the lesson's always going to be, about how, you know, Christ makes it possible and so on, no matter who we are and all of these different things. And this guy, this homeless guy, I can't remember the guy's name now because it's quite a while ago, he pipes up with sheer brilliance. It turned out later it was a quote, but I thought, oh man, this guy. And here's what he said. Dream was talking about God's working with us and inviting us to the table. And this guy piped up and said this. Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. Turned out he was quoting Oscar Wilde, who you probably don't want to quote too often, but I thought, as I was writing this stuff on gentleness, you know, that attitude right there, that reality, that every saint has a past. I have a past. You have a past. My problem is I've got a present too. Every saint has a past, but every sinner has a future. Isn't that great? And gentleness is to approach every person with that truth burned in our hearts so that we offer the strength of tenderness. Father, how I thank you for your radical transformation of our beings. All of this stuff, all this fruit of the Spirit, just as I've gone through this, Lord, I've just been reminded again and again of how some of them I don't have and some of them I don't like. And as I thought about that this week, I realized it's because this fruit is so opposite to what the world teaches. Especially when we think about gentleness. How are you supposed to live in this world in gentleness? But Father, you treat us with gentleness. And you remind us how we stand before you. And when we put these two thoughts together, we desire to be gentle. We desire to offer the strength of tenderness. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd fall upon us in increased measure, that you continue your work, that you bring about your fruit to the character of Christ in our lives, that gentleness would be part of who we are, so that all might know, that all can come to the table, because each one of us has a past, but by your grace, each one of us has a future. We pray in Jesus' name.